For those of you visiting with us today, I think that it will help you to understand that I've been in Malawi, South in Africa, for the last 7 weeks. I've just come back this week and still filled with a lot of the experiences and things that occurred over there. And so this lesson is kind of based on some of the things that kept coming up in that nation. And I wanted to share with you some of the things that I shared with them in just about every congregation that I preached at. I had to deal with some of these things. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, Paul tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I think we all understand that when we're preaching the gospel to people, that we teach them about Jesus and his death, his burial, and resurrection. And we teach them about the need to repent of their sins and what sin is. We teach them about the lordship of Jesus, and we ask them to confess. And then, of course, we teach them about the necessity of baptism. And that faith in God's word leads them to obey all of those things. Then, of course, after we become a Christian, it's our faith that keeps us faithful. It's our faith that keeps us excited and happy and enjoying our Christian walk. And it's our faith that keeps us staying firm when things don't go well, because we trust in God and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. So obviously, the more we know about the Scriptures, the greater our faith and the greater our ability to serve the Lord in every capacity that we possibly can. When Paul was writing to Timothy, he reminded Timothy of this truth, and that is, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Of course, in Timothy's childhood, there was no New Testament Scriptures yet. Timothy was probably in his early 20s when Paul took him with him. And so the Scriptures that Paul is revealing or speaking of here are the Old Testament Scriptures. And he's telling all of us, and I think really the mothers especially and fathers, that we need to do this for our own children. From childhood, he knew the sacred Scriptures. Because he knew those sacred Scriptures, something very special had happened, and that is he had become wise for salvation. Now, this takes us back to something very important, and that is that what he had was a mother and a grandmother teaching him the history of God's chosen people. It's critically important, brethren. There's so many passages in Deuteronomy, especially in chapter 6, where God tells his people, you must diligently teach these things to your children and to your grandchildren. It is so important for parents and grandparents to understand the tremendous role they have in molding the next generation of God's people. And Timothy is a classic example of this. He had a mother and a grandmother who were teaching him the history of God's people. He says, When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother and your mother, and I am persuaded is in you also. So this can happen, and it needs to happen. If the church is going to have a future, if the Lord is going to have people still calling upon him in 50 years or 100 years, this is a very important part of our responsibility as parents. But just as importantly, it is our responsibility as individual Christians, because we can't teach these things if we don't know them ourselves. One of the things that the Hebrew writer berated the Christians in the book of Hebrews was because when by reason of time you should be teaching. You should be teaching these to your children. You should be explaining these things to those you work with and those who are asking you and you want to respond with meekness and fear. But you have need that someone teach you again the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God. So Timothy had something very special. And that is, since faith came by hearing, it was this knowledge that gave him the faith that led Paul to take him along. He was well spoken of by the brethren. Why? Because he had the faith that had been first in his grandmother and then in his mother, and because from a youth he had known the sacred Scriptures that had indeed made him wise for salvation. And so in verse 3, Paul wanted to have him go on with him. Now we're all aware that Paul didn't have much respect for John Mark, because John Mark, who was also a young man, had left the work, and he didn't want John Mark to come with him. So Timothy must have been an exemplary individual. Right after Paul tells Timothy that you've known the sacred scriptures, he says this: all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Let's stop right there for a minute. Do we really reverence the scriptures? Is this book revered in our lives? Is it something that's important to us? Is it something that we consider to be a great honor and privilege to possess? All scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, is given by inspiration of God. It is to be respected, it is to be revered, it is to be trusted, and it is to be obeyed. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So each one of us as a Christian has this opportunity. We're so blessed in our country because everybody has a Bible. And if we don't have one, we can certainly afford to buy one if we would like to have one. The use of the Bible is the most important element of our relationship with God. And an understanding of the Scriptures is such an important part of our understanding and our relationship with God. What I wanted to do this morning, and again, this is something I did in almost every congregation, is I tried to help them understand that some of the important information in the Old Testament, and we never know when it's going to come in. I mean, we study about Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, and then when we come to passages in the New Testament that rely on that information, we can draw from that information. When we learn about, as we noted in our lesson last Sunday, when we see Noah and the flood and the ark, and we see Abraham circumcising his son, and we see Moses taking the children of Israel through the Red Sea. Now, for some people here today, maybe you've never heard that story before. But for those who have heard that story and respected that story and believe that story and have empathized with the people involved in those stories, when we come to the New Testament, we find that Peter says, baptism is the antitype that saves you, just like Noah's Ark saved him. Or, baptism is the circumcision of Christ, just like Abraham circumcised Isaac. We are being circumcised when we're baptized. And those who go through the Red Sea were baptized unto Moses, just like we're baptized unto Christ. So these are just illustrations that give color and strength and understanding to New Testament truths. We can also get a deeper insight into the church by understanding some of the writings in the Old Testament. The tabernacle in the Old Testament, I don't know how many of us have memorized it yet, that how big it is, that it was 10 cubits was one and 20 cubits was the other, and that in one was the most holy place, where at the Ark of the Covenant, and I guess I won't go into it now because we're going to talk about it a little more in just a moment with a slide, but how many of us know about that? How many of us could write it down? If I said, I'm going to give you a piece of paper, I want you to draw the tabernacle. I want you to put the tabernacle where the holy place is, the most holy place, and the furniture in each one. And some of us might say, well, I don't really see the value of knowing that information. I don't really see the importance as a Christian of knowing something about something that was so long ago. And yet, the Hebrew writer makes a very critical and interesting point that we all need to consider, because until we understand the Old Testament tabernacle, we don't understand the church. We don't really understand. We see the church on earth, but we don't fully understand the fullness of what this is all about until we can grapple with Hebrews 8 through 10, and we're never going to be able to do that until we understand this Old Testament tabernacle. So, as the Hebrew writer finishes up his first seven chapters, he says this: this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now, most of us know that. We know in Peter's first sermon that he's at the right hand of God exalted, and that he is reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But this gives a slightly different view to it. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, not just as king, but as high priest. Now, what does that mean to us? Well, if we've followed the Hebrew writer up through this point, we understand that Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and that he is a king and a priest, and that he can function both as a leader of the people and as the mediator between the people and with God. Then he goes on in verse 2 to say, a ministry of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. Now, most of us are aware that Jesus told Peter in Matthew chapter 16, upon this rock I will build my church. And we all understand that he gave Peter the keys. And of course, the keys require that the building is already built and the doors are already present. And all you have to do is put the key in and open the door. Everything else has been done. And so Jesus was very busy between his ascension and his enthronement and the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2, erecting this tabernacle, the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. Jesus went back to heaven, and with his blood, he was able to put together what we call the Church of Christ, but which God sees as a massive organization, which takes in every saved person from Abel all the way to the end of time, and is functioning eternally in heaven, and we as human beings come and go. There was a church at Corinth. That church is gone now. But there's another church in Denver. This church won't always be here, but there will be another church. But these churches are tied in with this true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. And this is really the difference between the one true church that Jesus died for and all of the counterfeits and all of the other false teachings that are out there today. It's our responsibility, brethren, to join ourselves to this true tabernacle. And that can only be done when we follow the words of the Lord exactly, because we have to have on earth exactly what the Lord has erected in heaven. And that's exactly what this is all about. So we look at the sanctuary that man erected, and most of us have seen this diagram before. And rather than me pointing it all out to you, let me simply read what the next verse says in Hebrews. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant, and above it were the cherubim of gold overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail, because of time, not because of importance. Each one of these articles in the tabernacle was a shadow, a type, a figure of something in heaven. It's as though the sun is shining through the articles that are in heaven, and the shadow on the earth is this tabernacle that we've just looked at. And so as we look at the tabernacle, and he doesn't deal with the altar and the laver here, he will deal with those a little bit later in the book, but he does speak of these articles in the tabernacle, the lampstand, the altar of incense, and the table of showbread, and then here's the Holy of Holies, or the holiest of all, which contained the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat and the cherubim, and then within that ark, of course, we have the rod that budded, the omer of manna, and the Ten Commandments themselves. Now again, depending on our upbringing, depending on what we know about the Scriptures, this is either new to us or it's striking a chord of something we already knew. We already know about this tabernacle. We know about Samuel, who is sleeping in the midst of this tabernacle when the Lord calls on him. And we know about how Moses was instructed divinely to build each part of this. And it contains a sense of awe and reverence to us, because we know that only the priest could go in there, and that those priests could only go into the first part day by day and into the second part only once a year. But what application does God want us to make here? Well, let's start looking at some of these things. It says, for if he were on earth, this is Jesus now, Jesus could not be a priest. He was not a priest. When his feet left the earth, he was not yet the priest. He was not yet the king. He was not until he entered into heaven. Now, when he entered into heaven, some amazing things occurred, which are described here. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there were priests, or who are priests, who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things. So let's go back to this chart again. Each one of these articles is a description of something in heaven. Now, we may not know what they are. As a matter of fact, I don't know that we do fully understand what they are. But what we're told is that when Jesus was on the earth, these things were still just shadows and figures and types. But that when he returned to heaven, he activated this. His blood was brought into here, which we'll see in a moment is heaven. And suddenly, it's like the power came on. Suddenly, everything that God had been promising and everything that God had been planning and everything that God had been giving to his people, this information, and suddenly the power entered into this tabernacle and it became the Lord's church. This is the church, the tabernacle that is not made with hands. And so, continuing on then, in verse 5, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Well, the reason Moses had to make it according to the pattern is because he was making heavenly things and putting them on the earth. He was making things that already existed in heaven. Now, the power wasn't there yet. And there wasn't a high priest there yet. And there wasn't any blood there yet. So it was only in building. It was in preparation. But now look at verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is a mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. So everything is better once Jesus entered into heaven. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, not the very image. Now, the point that I really want us to understand here is that God has given us a picture of a spiritual reality that you and I are now involved in. And the more we understand about that Old Testament tabernacle, the better we understand the Church of Christ. The better we understand not this human institution on the earth that you and I are working so hard to build up and develop, but the divine part of it that we're trying to be in the midst of. This is our struggle, brethren. This is why we don't add to the Scriptures. This is why we don't change the Scriptures. This is why we are trying to have on the earth today exactly what the Lord built in the first century. Because if we don't, we're not a part of this. We're just over here. We're one of these plants that the Father didn't plant. We are one of these churches that Jesus described in Ephesus that the candlestick's been removed. We're not tied to this anymore. If we want to be tied to this, this is the Church of Christ. Not some human institution on earth, and not just any one local church. The Church of Christ is what we are struggling and striving to be. And that's what this is. This is what God is revealing to us here. And it's what we have to understand. Just like Moses had to do everything according to the pattern that was shown him on the mountain, even more so, we have to do everything that God has shown us as the patterns that are given to us in the New Testament Scripture. The pattern for worship. The pattern for the organization of the church, the pattern for the name of the church, the pattern for the worship in the church, the pattern for how we become Christians, the pattern for every aspect. It's all given to us by the Lord because the Lord wants us to be in his church. But he's also warning us that if we go beyond what is written, we're no longer a part of that church. Just as he told the people in the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone who calls me Lord, but only those who do my Father's will. Now, doing the Father's will joins us to this wonderful eternal institution. This started in Acts chapter 2, and it's just kind of continuing on. It's eternal. And we are now in the midst of it. Jesus is in heaven. He was in heaven back there. His church is on earth. It was on earth back there. But it wasn't the local individual congregations. It was this amazing thing that Jesus established and set forth in heaven, and we're now a part of it. So as we continue looking at this, in chapter 9, verse 11, it says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of bulls and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Now, these are sublime thoughts that we couldn't even grasp, we couldn't even grapple with, but we have this wonderful figure here that we can use to build our understanding on. When Jesus left this earth, he went back up into heaven. But when he went back up into heaven, he went into this most holy place, and this part of the tabernacle is still on earth, and that's what we're working with today. And these are the things that God is teaching us. And again, it's something, as the Hebrew writer said, I can't speak of it individually right now, and nor can I. But in verse 12, it says, with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all. Well, what holy place? Well, in the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. That's what Jesus did. After he left this earth, this new and perfect tabernacle, part of it was probably already in the making, but it was not fully activated until that blood. When he came into heaven with his blood, again, with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And now this amazing church, which we'll see in chapter 12, is actually made up of all of the redeemed from Abel and all the way up until this present time, and will continue to do this until the end. In other words, every generation, these new local churches join themselves or are put in. This is the in Christ. The phrase in Christ is talking about this relationship, which is described in a variety of different ways in the scriptures. So let's read now. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. In other words, animal sacrifices. So when this was initially built by Moses, the altar was used to sacrifice animals, and blood was taken in, and blood was put on all of these things to sanctify them, because this was God's dwelling place, this was God's house, and it was the interface that the children of Israel had between themselves and God. And this is where they were to see the presence of God, right above the cherubim. Now, the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves, in other words, every one of these things represents something that's in heaven right now. Something that you and I have a part with. Something that you and I are in fellowship with. Verse 24, Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So now we learn that this church, this most holy place, now God is also. God is in this most holy place. Jesus is in this most holy place. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this. In other words, the reason that the Holy Spirit revealed that the second part was only to be entered once per year by the high priest, he was indicating this. The way of into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time. Now, depending on our spiritual understanding, this is either so exciting and so wonderful and we're just lit up with it. That's how I am. Whenever I read this, I just get lit up because it is revealing things to us that are beyond our comprehension. They're realities that exist but that we don't know about, but that we need to understand. We won't have the respect for the church, we won't have the respect for the reason why we can't change anything in the scriptures until we understand that we are involved in something that is transcending this creation. The church is not of this creation. Yes, we are in our physical bodies in this creation, but our spirits are already citizens of heaven, as we'll see in just a few moments. The relationship shifts dramatically after our baptism. We're no longer, this world is no longer our home. We're strangers and pilgrims here. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we are waiting for our Savior who will transform our body so that this will become permanent, and this relationship that we have with him, which is now only through the faith that we have in God and our understanding of the scriptures, Otherwise, we'd never see this. And if we don't see it, it will never influence our decisions. And if it's not influencing our decisions, we're going to be very remorseful and regretting it after the judgment day. Because when we see things the way they really are, we're going to go back and we're going to wish we'd done more. Well, it's too late then. Let's try to grasp it now. Let's try to understand these realities now so that they will excite us and they will give us the gravity and the importance of what we're doing and the great necessity of keeping the scriptures exactly the way that they have been revealed so that we can be a part of this, because any changes and we move ourselves away from it, this can't be changed. This was something God planned in eternity. He revealed it to the children of Israel. And then when Jesus went back to heaven, he actually made it a reality. And that which you see on the paper here is now existing in heaven. And we're a part of it if we're in the Lord's church. And it gives us a sense of importance and a sense of awe and reverence as to what it is that we're involved in. In Hebrews chapter 10, it continues, "Every high priest stands, ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Now, in verses 12 and 13 in the yellow, we see very clearly one of Peter's main points in his sermon in Acts chapter 2. That he has sat down at the right hand of God exalted, waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. But what we didn't see until we come here is that in verse 14, by one he has perfected forevermore those who are being sanctified. And so now you and I are a part of this. Now again, if we're like the Hebrew writer in chapter 6, you are dull of hearing, for when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, someone needs to teach you again. And I'm not saying if you can't get excited with my preaching, then you're not a good member. But what I am saying is that if you can't get excited with this information, then we're dull of hearing. And we need to go back to the drawing board. And we better go back and we start studying that Old Testament tabernacle and then spend some time in Hebrews chapters 8 through 10. Because as the Hebrew writer points out, because you've lost contact with this, you are right on the verge of falling away. That's what he's warning the Hebrews about. And that's what he's going to get to in chapter 10. We're just dealing with it here. And of course, in just a few verses, he's going to say, stop forsaking your assembling together. And then he's going to go on to say that you're going to shrink back under perdition if you're not careful, because you're not appreciating these things anymore. Now in verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Now, brethren, let's be honest with ourselves. When's the last time we thought about this? When's the last time that we realized that we are in the holiest by the blood of Jesus? That the Church of Christ is not this group of people that meets at Holly Street, or this group of people that meets wherever you are a member of the church. That's not the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ is the holiest. The Church of Christ is the body of Christ. The Church of Christ is his kingdom. The Church of Christ are those who are in him and have a relationship with him. But here, as we see this new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, remember in Colossians chapter 2, he said that in baptism we enter into Christ, and he nailed the law to the cross so that we could have a way to enter into this holy place by this new and living way which he consecrated for us. Then he goes on to say, and again, this is the point that I made earlier. If we skip that verse 22 because I couldn't fit it in here, and we go to verse 24, it says, "Let us consider one another to stir up to love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." If we just see our assembly as something that's happening here on earth, then it doesn't have the gravity as if we see it the way that it is described here. Our assembling together is the joining here with all the Christians all over the world who are all doing this on the first day of the week. And it's all based on the relationship that we have, because Jesus is in heaven and he's a high priest in heaven, and all of these things that we're doing on earth are actually attached to heavenly things. And so everything the Old Testament priests were doing when they went into that tabernacle every day, and what the high priest was doing when he went into the most holy place once a year, we are all living that, not as types and shadows, but as a reality. But that doesn't mean anything to us unless we grapple with these things and understand it. We'll never have the awe. We'll never have the reverence and the fear and the understanding of what it is that we're trying to accomplish. We'll never have the dedication and the zeal that we could have when we understand that what God is trying to tell us with that Old Testament tabernacle is how the Lord's church will function in this the end of this dispensation. So here's a couple of other verses I wanted to look at with you real quickly as we wind the lesson down. We enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, that's not just said in Hebrews chapter 10. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, he talks about the resurrection, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Then in chapter 2, he says, he raised us up together, this is talking about baptism, and he made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For, as he says in chapter 3 of Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. Now, I want you to notice that. That is in heaven. This is a relationship that we have. It is, not will be. Our citizenship right now is in heaven. We think about that? My name's written in heaven. When I worship, it says, I will be taking it with you. What do you think? Jesus is coming down here? No, we're already in fellowship with him. This isn't something that just happens on the first day of the week. We walk with him. We're in the holiest with him. Our relationship with him is only separated by the next heartbeat. When the next heartbeat passes, we'll see exactly what it is that's being described here. So, looking at the first tabernacle, and I don't want to spend much time now, but this is describing what happened just before the first tabernacle was built. This is a description of Mount Sinai. So we didn't come to that mountain. It was a terrible, terrifying thing. It burned with fire to blackness and darkness and tempest. Sometimes I think it'd be better for us if we could go there and watch that once and be afraid, understand what it is to be in the presence of the living God. The sound of the trumpet, the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Verse 21, Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. But we didn't come to that. Here's what we came to. You came to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. This is the church of Christ. This is a clear, perfect description of the church of Christ. What we want to be. Not necessarily what we are. Putting a name on a building does not make us a church of Christ. It is God who designates us as a church of Christ. And it is based on our relationship to him. If we have fulfilled all of his conditions, we came to Mount Zion. Every one of us have come to Mount Zion. Because it was established in Acts 2, and it hasn't changed. It is an eternal thing, and it will continue until the second coming of Christ. What we are trying to do has become a part of something that has already been energized and has already been in place. It's always been in place, but only those individuals who are truly struggling and striving to make what on earth is in heaven will actually get there. So many people read this verse, but they don't understand. If you don't make it according to the pattern, then it doesn't measure up and it won't bring the power that we want it to bring. When we became a Christian, we were made to sit with him in heavenly places. We entered into the holiest of all with Jesus. And now we've come to Mount Zion, which is the mountain the temple was built on, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, which is the city where the temple resided, and we've come to an innumerable company of angels. Again, this is spiritual. This has very little to do with what we're doing here on earth, only if we're doing it exactly the way God said to do it. We are now a part of the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, who are registered in heaven. Remember, brethren, only God can write our name in heaven, and only God can remove it. And it's based on our submission to His will. It's not based on how we view one another in a local congregation. It's based on how God views us. There are many local congregations today who are drifting away from this that they are to be patterned after. And as you drift away from it, soon these words no longer apply to us anymore. This is what a denomination is. This is what a church is that has modified the scriptures. They didn't come to Mount Zion. They didn't come to the city of the living God or the heavenly Jerusalem, because Jesus said, if you don't do my Father's will, I won't even acknowledge you. I never knew you. But these individuals have come to Mount Zion. That's what we want to be, brethren. That's what we're struggling to be. That's why we don't want to add to the scriptures. That's why we are forcing ourselves to be in submission, even though there are those who look at us and say, you people are just too trying to do too much to be. No, brethren, we're not even close. Because our need is not to be better than all of the churches down here. Our need is to be according to the pattern that God revealed through the Old Testament tabernacle, which He now says is the New Testament church. So we've come to Mount Zion. We've come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And we are now members of the church of the firstborn. And our names are in heaven. And the spirits of just men. Can you imagine that? There's a couple of passages I skipped over, but can you imagine what it must have been like for all of those souls that had been promised redemption, but there was no blood? As God told us in Romans chapter 3, the passing over the sins done aforetime could not be forgiven until the death of Christ and the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So suddenly, at some point between His ascension and Acts chapter 2, all of these people were transferred into the church. All of these people from Abel, all of these spirits of just men made perfect, all of the godly people in the Old Testament, we've now come to that. That's a part of this church that we want to be a part of, this part of this church that we're striving so hard to be. We want to be in this church. It's an honor to be in this church. But the only way we can be in this church is if we do things exactly the way the Lord has demanded that we do them. And so that's what this information is all about. I'm going to skip these last few verses because it's getting late. In Malawi, there's no time limits. I can preach for 2 hours if I want to. Sometimes I do. Sometimes three. And they love it. They're sitting on the dirt, but they love it. I hope you love it too. Anyway, I hope you can see the passion. I hope you can see the excitement. It starts, brethren, with little steps, just little building blocks, learning these Old Testament Bible stories. And then taking these Old Testament Bible stories after we fully understand them and bringing them into the New Testament and making these amazing applications that the Hebrew writer wants us to make if we're not dull of hearing and we're not wasting our time eating milk all the time when we should be striving to eat some of this meat. And so, as we now prepare to sing the song of encouragement, let's go ahead and open up our songbooks to number 287. And I don't know if this lesson has touched your heart in any way. I hope you can see it's touched mine. I just think it's so exciting to be a part of this. I think it's so exciting that we have an opportunity to bring back down to earth what has been in heaven for all eternity, but since the Lord's church was established in Acts chapter 2, we've all had this opportunity to become a part of this. And it's amazing that here we are, thousands of miles away and thousands of years away, and yet we still have an opportunity to make this alive on earth again in this location, just like it was to them in the first century. So as we sing this song, I want us all to think about our relationship with God, about whether or not we are walking worthy of all these amazing things that God has done for us, and whether we need to make any serious changes in our lives. This song is written clearly about baptism, and if there's anyone in the audience today who has not yet been baptized, then you're not yet sitting with Christ in heavenly places, and you haven't entered the holiest yet, because that's what the Lord decreed had to be done in order to do that. So to sing this song, if there's anyone in the audience who would like to make their life right with God in any way, we invite you to come while we together stand and sing.